Good morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's another beautiful day in Osaka. Are you feeling good this morning?
Yes.
Are you ginky?
Yeah.
Ginky desu. Kanja shimasu. I brought along a photo this morning from the returnees party last July, and I think it just reflects that we had a lot of fun at the party. And we have a lot of fun throughout the year. You know, most people love parties. Does anybody like parties? Do you like parties? A few people like parties. Come on. Does anybody like parties? Yeah, that's what I thought. A lot of people like parties. Food and fellowship bring joy to our hearts and help us to love and to know one another better. And we can develop bonds of friendship through eating and drinking and talking together. And be a real encouragement to one another. You know, I don't know whether you've ever thought about it quite this way, but if you read your Bible, you find out there are a lot of parties in the Bible. They don't usually use the word party. They say festival or something, you know, different words are used. But there are a lot of parties in the Bible. They're always getting together to eat or to drink together. You know, in the Old Testament, they pretty much had a party or a celebration with every wedding or a victory in battle or people forming new friendships or new alliances between countries or leaders. You know, they're having parties all the time. So I think we have to conclude, you know, that God loves parties. You know what? I think God loves parties. The festivals at the temple in Jerusalem that they had several times a year were all big parties, everybody coming together, eating and drinking, and of course they were very special times of worship also. But there was just a whole lot of food and fellowship along with those things. And the Bible even uses a banquet, which is sort of a dinner party, a banquet as a way of describing heaven in several passages in the Bible. You know, that heaven will be like a great banquet. It appears several times in the scriptures, this image. And when you read the Gospels, you may notice that Jesus is, every few pages, he's eating or drinking somewhere with somebody. Jesus is always coming together with all kinds of people, parties hosted by tax collectors, by Pharisees, disciples, relatives. You know, he went to the wedding in Cana. We have a painting. This is the Paola Veranos painted the wedding in Cana, and looks like a big party to me. You know, that's kind of how he imagined. I don't know if that's an accurate depiction of what the wedding was actually like. But obviously he understood also that it was a big celebration of people coming together joyfully. And this is when Jesus turned the water into wine, and I think some people were happy about that too. They definitely had a lot of fun. They definitely had a lot of fun dancing, eating together, talking. Let's take a look, though, at Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. In Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, we have a place where the prophet is looking ahead prophetically, and he's speaking of, when we all go to heaven, he's speaking of it as a great feast, a banquet. And this is important background for understanding Luke chapter 14, where we've been studying here recently, and also for understanding, you know, the end of the Bible. If you flip to the end, the last few chapters back here in Revelation, it's important to understand what's going on back in Isaiah 25 in order to see that as well. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Rejoice and be glad in the salvation the Lord has given. And sounds like a big party to me. There in heaven, celebrating, giving thanks to the Lord for how He has saved us. Saved all who trusted in Him, who believed in Him, who were waiting and hoping for His coming with salvation in His hand. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he penned these words. He wrote this about 700 years before the time of Jesus. From our time, about 2,700 years ago. That's a long time ago. So it's a prophecy looking far off into the future. But by Jesus' time, all of the Jewish people already knew about this prophecy because it had already been 700 years since Isaiah wrote it. So everyone knew about this, and sometimes they talked about this, and it was a topic that people would discuss. Oh, this big banquet in heaven when the Lord comes, when the Messiah brings the end of all things. And so this is a familiar image to the people in Jesus' time, the idea of heaven as a great banquet, as a way of expressing the joy of heaven and talking about that. And let's keep that in mind as we go ahead and read today's passage. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. From last week, you remember at this time, Jesus is a dinner guest at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and some different things have happened, and they're going on conversation at the dinner table. Luke 14, 15 and following. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But," when you find a but in Scripture, sometimes it's kind of sad news. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, last week, just before this passage, the end of last week's passage leading into this, we saw how Jesus taught the Pharisees, and he told them in Luke 14, 13 and 14, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So we see this. Jesus mentions the resurrection of the righteous. And of course, that brings to mind that time in heaven. And one of those who's at the table there with Jesus responds to that, what Jesus has said. And he says at the beginning of today's passage, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Amen. There's no mistake there. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. The man is praising God, and yet there's a little bit of concern because the nuance in how the man is responding at this point in time right here is sort of, you know, we don't see the expression on his face or hear the tone of voice, but there's the idea of he's kind of really assuming that he will definitely be there. He will definitely be one of those people who is at the table. And In Jesus' response to this man's comment, I think the key point, or a key point of what Jesus says to them and the others present, the Pharisees and teachers of the law there, is he's letting them know they have a false confidence about their salvation. Now, it's good for us to be confident in our salvation when we base it on faith in Jesus, his completed work on the cross, and the promises of God. We can have confidence in that. But at that time, unfortunately, among the Pharisees, there was a tendency for the Pharisees to think that they were going to go to heaven because of their righteous works. And just because they were descendants of Abraham, they thought they had the ticket already punched, so to speak. And they didn't have to worry about it. And that was a false confidence, because it wasn't based in what God really says about trusting in him and his faith and his love and living by his love. So Jesus is kind of saying, now wait a minute. You are assuming you're going to be there, but maybe that's not really so, because you got to respond to God's invitation. So remember in the Isaiah passage we read a few minutes ago, it was the trusting in God and believing in God that brought those people to the heavenly banquet. Not their good works, not their descendancy of who they were a grandchild of or something. It was their faith that guaranteed them a place at the table. So Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would not be at the heavenly banquet unless they changed their ways and their ideas. Verses 16 and 7, Jesus replied to the man. He said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now here, the certain man represents God, Lord of all. And he's speaking of the great banquet that's going to be in heaven, drawing on that passage in Isaiah chapter 25. And here, the many guests here in this first part, I think, really are the nation of Israel. Afterward, many others are also invited, but this first place, I think it's really the nation of Israel, those who had the Old Testament prophets. And in those days, the invitation came in two parts very often. There's a first part saying, oh, next month or next week we're going to have a banquet, so get ready and prepare to come. And how many people will be coming, and you kind of figure out how many people are expected so you know how much food to order. And in those days when you ordered food, you know, they're preparing the sheep and the cattle and stuff. So it was a big deal how many were coming. The second part of the invitation came when the feast was ready, when everything was ready for the guests. Because they didn't have, you know, a clock or a watch, so rather than setting a time, they said, well, we'll send out runners to run and tell you when everything is ready. Sometimes hard to know exactly what time that would be when you're cooking over an open fire instead of using a microwave oven. So in the passage, the first invitation goes out. They let them know, and then all the cooking and preparation are done, and then they go out again and say, okay, it's ready, come. Now, as Jesus began to speak, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting at the table, may have been very pleased at first to hear Jesus using this image, drawing on Isaiah, and they may have been very pleased that, oh yeah, we know this. This is something we know about. But I think they probably became very anxious and worried as Jesus continued. Because Jesus continued in verses 18 and 19, he said, when the runner went out to announce everything is ready, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. What do you think of these excuses? Are they good excuses? Not so good. In fact, these are worse than poor excuses. These are insults to the person who is holding the banquet. Really, you know, because they knew in advance when the banquet was going to be, and now they're coming up with these little business things they need to take care of they can't go to the banquet. With these words, Jesus is rebuking those Jewish leaders who were there at the table with him at the time. He's saying, yes, you are all invited to the banquet. You have Moses and the prophets and the history of God's invitation to Israel. You're definitely invited, but in the end, you won't be there. You won't be there because you love the things of this world more than you love God. In the end, when the final invitation comes and everything is ready, you'll say no, because you love the things of this world and not the things of God. Strong warning that Jesus gave them. And it's a warning to us as well. It's wonderful for us to hear how much God loves us and He cares for us and how He proved His love at the cross of Christ. It's wonderful to hear that God invites us all into loving relationship with Him. Many people hear the good news and are very happy to be invited. It's wonderful. And, you know, in 2 Peter 3:9, it tells about how God wants every single one to be saved, the love of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. He wants everyone to be saved. God loves each and every person so much. But the invitation from God is only part of the picture. We also have to respond to the invitation. We have to say yes to God. We have to choose to go to the banquet. And sadly, there will be some who love the things of this world so much that in the end, when it's time to go, they'll say, I'm sorry, I got to go check out a field I bought. Or I'm not done with my computer game. Or I've got some business. We got some pictures here. I've got some business to take care of. Or, you know, I got some other party I got to go to first before I go to God's party. It's so sad that some who rejoice in the fact of being invited into God's kingdom, in the end will simply choose to love the things of this world more. It's a challenge to us to think about this. Do we really make the things of God's kingdom first? Is His invitation more important to us than business or games or other things? You know, business needs to be taken care of. Business is important. Our jobs are important, and we need to work hard at our jobs. And it's okay to have some fun. But the kingdom of God must come first in our priorities, so that when the runner comes and says everything is ready, we say, yeah, let's go to the party. Let's go to God's great banquet. We don't make excuses if we love the Lord. Verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, does this sound like a better excuse? Some people might say, well, that's a better reason. It might seem that way at first to some people. But in the end, you know, it's just another excuse. You see, if this man really loved his wife, he would take her along with him to the banquet. The way of love is not to say, oh, I got to stay home here with my wife and I can't go to be with the Lord. If you love your family, if you love your wife, your husband, you're telling you, take them along with you to God's party. Take them along with you. If we know the love of the Lord and the wonders of salvation, then we want our family to come with us into the place of grace, into God's mercy, into the experience of God's love, and ultimately to that banquet in heaven. We want our family, our friends, our loved ones with us. It's a very sad thing when you hear people using their family as an excuse not to follow the Lord. It's very sad when people use family reasons as an excuse not to follow the Lord. Because if we use our family as an excuse not to follow Jesus, to refuse the invitation to heaven, then we bring disaster not only on ourselves, but also on our family. If we love our family, if we love our neighbor, our friends, we want them to come with us to the banquet. It's a better way. Bring them along so you can all celebrate in heaven together. Well, those people had some excuses, but Jesus goes on and he goes back in verse 21. He continues his parable, his story. And he says, the servant came back and reported this to his master about all the excuses, right? Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. God is loving, but God is also righteous. And God is right to be angry when people refuse his generous offer of the free gift of salvation through faith. Here in these words, Jesus is warning the Pharisees and those that were there that the kingdom of God will be filled with others if they refuse to come to the banquet because they love the things of this world more than they love God. Heaven will be filled. The scripture shows heaven will be full. I got a feeling that heaven's pretty big. The banquet hall will be full. God will do it. If one person refuses, he will bring someone else. Something kind of interesting, though, here. Notice here in verse 21 that it still says, of the town, streets and alleys of the town. Now, this is kind of interesting because the first invitation was to the people in the town. And now, this is still in the town. And in the context, I think, of the whole thing, and some of you may think this is an odd statement first, but in the context of the whole thing, I think here in the town represents the people of Israel and the Jewish people, the people who had Moses and the prophets to give them that first invitation, that warning, well in advance that the time will come for a second invitation. And Jesus, in his coming to them, he's giving them that invitation. Now is the time to make the decision to come into the kingdom. The town sort of represents Israel. And the servant is bringing all of the Jewish people, the ones the Pharisees looked down on, the lame, the sick, the blind, the poor, because the Pharisees saw poverty and physical handicaps as judgment from God. So at the time, they thought those people aren't going to be at God's banquet because God is already judging them. Well, their thinking was wrong, and Jesus rebukes them for that thinking several times in the Gospels. But Jesus is now saying, you know, those people that you looked at, they're going to be there because we're bringing them in if you don't take that seat. But it's still within the house of Israel. Now, in God's eyes, every single person is precious, regardless of what nation they're from or what languages. But God loves every single person because they are all his children that he created, man and woman, from the beginning. But there is in Scripture often a going to the house of Israel first and then a going to the nations that we see. Because God had to start somewhere. He could have started in Japan, but he didn't. He started in Israel. Had to be a place to begin through Abraham. And now, you see, these people are invited, and verses 22 and 23 go on, and the invitation is then extended to the nations, kind of symbolically. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Israel will not be enough to fill heaven, will not be enough to fill the banquet room. The Pharisees didn't understand that. But Jesus is telling them here symbolically. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Heaven's going to be full. God's going to make sure. And here it talks about going out to the country. And there's no mention of the town anymore. Because now God is sending his servant out to the whole world, to all of the nations, to bring them in. Symbolically, in this parable. And I think one of the ways we understand this from the parable is, you notice, this is the end of Jesus' talk to the Pharisee. The servant has not come back from going out to the nations. He's not come back from going out to the country lanes. And he's not finished going out yet today. You see, servant of God, or all the servants of God, are still out in the world bringing people into his kingdom until there's enough people coming in that heaven will be full, that God's house will be full. It's kind of symbolic, but I think it's there. You know, God is still bringing people into his kingdom, so the servant hasn't returned from going out. Many had come in, but there's still room. So Jesus gives a final strong warning to the people at the table with him, but the parable ends before the servant returns. Because the servant has been sent out beyond the Jewish town into the country roads. The servant has been sent to the non-Jewish nations. That's us. Us. God is still seeking people today to come into his great banquet in heaven. Now, it may be that a few of you are listening and thinking, you know, that's great, but I already know the Lord. I've already been saved, and this is just about salvation, so I don't really see the immediate application of myself. Some people might be feeling that way because they already know Jesus. But you know, in the Bible, in the scriptures, all who know the Lord are called servants of the Lord. So when it talks of the servant going out to bring more in, those of us who know Jesus, that's us. We're supposed to be out there bringing more people in so that heaven will be full. So we have the encouragement here to go out and share our love of Jesus with others. To talk to them, to share with them, to bring them in. And there's an urgency here that might surprise a few people. You know, the wording's very strong. It says, make them come in. That's pretty strong. Make them come in. Now, unlike the Jewish people who had Moses and the prophets and had been prepared for centuries to hear the invitation because they had the first invitation to get them ready to go, you go out to the non-Jewish nations, when you go to places where they don't know anything about God or the Old Testament, you're going to need a little more stronger invitation for people to come into the heavenly banquet planned by God. A gentle invitation won't be enough because they don't understand. They don't know about God. They don't know about the prophecies of a Savior. So it takes a little more. Powerful persuasion is required. A clear and compelling presentation of the good news of Jesus is needed to bring people into the kingdom, to convince them of the truth of the scriptures. It says, make them come in. Now that's no excuse to use violence or unfair means, because nobody can be pressured or forced to believe in God. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about making a greater effort, striving to get those folks to come on in. Do you remember the story back in Genesis about the destruction of Sodom back in Genesis chapter 19? I have a painting here by John Martin kind of depicting the destruction of Sodom. And you got some people on the right here who are fleeing. That's Lot and his family. You know, God sent his angels to warn Lot and his family so that they would be saved. But Lot found it very difficult to leave the town. A gentle invitation and even some words of warning and persuasion weren't quite enough to get Lot to go out of the town to safety. And finally, Lot and his family had to be led out by the hand. They had to be drawn out by the angels by the hand. Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16, it says, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. You'll be swept away when the city is punished.' But Lot still didn't start moving. He was still just kind of standing there. So they go on to verse 16. It says, When Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them." If we believe that people need to be saved from the penalty of their sins, if we believe that people need Jesus, then we should be willing to take them by the hand and lead them out of the place of destruction. Come on, come on, come on. It's not safe there. Come on. Make them come in. That's the image I have of this idea of making them come in, is taking them by the hand and leading them. So we have this, you know, get your family, you know, and say, "Come on, let's go. We're going to go meet Jesus." And that can be symbolic or it can be very literal. You know, we have all these things to help people to connect with Jesus, to connect with the church. You know, we're going to have a Sunday school picnic next week. We're going to have a returnees party also next week. You know, we have the church service. We have the small groups. We have a lot of different opportunities for people to connect with Jesus. But, you know, a lot of people, they just don't understand. So when you invite them, when you say, "Come along," they're not ready. You got to take them by the hand and say, "You know, this is important. I'm going and I want you to come with me. Come on." Or you need to take your Bible and you need to say, "You know, I'm reading here in John chapter 2 or whatever it may be. And you know, this is really good stuff. Here, sit down with me. Let's read it together and talk about it. I want you to see this because it's important." Sometimes it takes a little more. Not to be rude with somebody or inappropriate, but just a little bit stronger than, "Oh, would you like to go to church sometime?" Well, that's good. Start the idea thinking, but they'll probably say no. Or not this week. But invite them once. Invite them twice. And then the third time, take them by the hand and say, "Let's go together." "Come on, come on, let's go together. I'll buy your train ticket." Or, "Come on, let's sit down together and look at this. Tell me what you think of it. What do you think of it?" And start a conversation about Jesus. If you have family, friends, co-workers, people who go to school or work with, you know, and they're slow to understand about Jesus, maybe you need to be just a little bolder. Maybe you just need to prepare a little more. Spend a few days, a few weeks praying for them, asking God to prepare their heart, and then take them by the hand and say, "Let's go," and lead them to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Lead them to Jesus. That's how the angels saved Lot and his daughters. You know, they didn't want to leave Sodom. But Sodom was the place of destruction. So the angels, because of God's mercy, took them by the hand and said, "Nope, time to go." And led them out. We need to examine ourselves and say, you know, what keeps us from having a deeper relationship with Jesus? What keeps us away from the abundant Christian life? If you're not experiencing everything you'd like to experience in your relationship with Jesus, what's holding us back? It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. The excuses that the people used for not going to the banquet, they weren't bad things. It wasn't bad to buy a field or to have cattle or oxen. But if they love those things more than they love the kingdom of God, that's a problem. And we need to examine ourselves and challenge ourselves to let go of the things that hinder our relationship with Jesus. We need to say, no more excuses. Those guys made excuses not to go to the heavenly banquet. No more excuses. I'm not making any more excuses. I'll put the kingdom of God first. That's the decision we need to make if we're already in relationship with Jesus, but not experiencing joy and peace in that relationship. And we need to be bolder in sharing with our family and friends. Pray bold prayers for those people you love for a few weeks, then invite them again, and then take them by the hand and lead them to Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Proclaims, prophetic scene says, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. God is going to throw a wonderful wedding party, a banquet in heaven for Jesus and his bride, which is the church. Answer the invitation. Say, yeah, I'll be there. This is my first priority, is to be at the banquet and not let the things of this world get in the way. And bring your family, bring your friends, bring all of those you care about, your neighbors, love your neighbors and bring them too. It's going to be a very big banquet table. There's going to be a lot of seats, and we want to fill them all. God wants his house full. So bring them in. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the wonders of your love, for this invitation that you give to all. Come, come by faith, trust in Jesus and be saved. Come, confess your sins. Receive forgiveness and eternal life. Come to the great banquet, the wedding party in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you've prepared this wonderful salvation through your work on the cross, through your death and resurrection. Lord, help us to join in with your Holy Spirit in inviting others. Saying, come, come and drink the water of life. Come and eat the bread of life. Come and meet Jesus. Give us wisdom in how to reach out to others in ways that will touch their hearts. Give us boldness to reach out and take someone by the hand and lead them to Jesus. Give us a deep love for the people around us and a deep relationship with you. Help us to experience the joy and peace of your kingdom so that we might share it with others out of experience and love. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, there are many who are suffering in different ways. Sadness, sickness, loneliness, economic pressures, lack of a job, difficult home situations. Lord, there are many challenges, difficulties in this life. You know each and every person. You know all about their situation, Lord. Come and out of the abundance of your love and grace, provide for their need. Lift up those who are down. Refresh and give new joy to those who are sad. Bring healing to those who are sick. Provide for those who need a job or economic help of some kind, finances. Bring peace to the households of those who love you and joy. Bless your people and fill us with your Spirit that we might have a great love and heart to share with those around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.